This afternoon's reading is James chapter 3, verse 13, through to chapter 4, verse 3. You can find that on page 1217 in the Church Bibles. That's page 1217. We're reading from the book of James, starting at chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What causes quarrels and causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions.
If someone asked us whether we were wise or not, I wonder how we would answer. What does it mean to be wise? Well, James asks a similar question at the beginning of our passage in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Is it just an issue of intelligence or cleverness? You may have heard of Gregory Perelman, who's considered by many to be the cleverest man in the world. Recently, he's been in the news for continuing to refuse a $1 million prize for solving an incredibly complex maths equation. The Poincaré conjecture was one of the hardest problems in maths and was unsolved for almost a century until Perelman cracked it. However, according to a recent interview, Perelman is currently jobless, living with his mother in St. Petersburg in a cockroach-infested flat where he plays table tennis against the wall. Cleverness doesn't necessarily equate to wisdom. But perhaps we think that we're more practically wise. We're useful with our hands and we're God's gift to the world of DIY. Well, if that's us, then the book of James is for us. James is intensely practical and down to earth. And it's all about Christian maturity, about living the fully fledged Christian life. We've seen in previous weeks that James wants his readers to be whole, to be single-minded. Back in chapter 1, verse 4, his aim was that they would be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And we also saw the link between maturity and wisdom. So James continues in 1 verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. In order to reach this maturity, we will need the wisdom that only God can give. And as we've gone through James, we've also seen the contrast to this single-minded maturity in the double-minded, unstable person. We were first introduced in 1 verse 6. The one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The double-minded person's doctrine and life don't match up, and they have the useless faith of chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, the double-minded person's tongue brings forth blessing and cursing. This instability comes about as they try to live with a bit of faith in God, while still looking to this world to meet their needs. It's like having one foot in the rowing boat and the other on the bank. And that's immaturity, according to James. And perhaps the description of the faith of some of us here this afternoon. Well, James often uses contrasts throughout his letter to show us the stark choice we have. And he's doing that again here. He's giving us the choice between false wisdom and true wisdom. We see the contrast in verses 13 and 14. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Earthly or heavenly? Devilish or divine? Unspiritual or spiritual? False or true? That's the contrast James gives us. We're going to look at the origin and character of false and true wisdom, and then the results that each one brings. So firstly, in verses 14 to 16, false wisdom. Did you notice where false wisdom comes from? Verse 15, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. James shows us how dangerous false wisdom is by three increasingly serious descriptions. So it's earthly. That is to say, it's earthbound. It's wisdom that fails to consider God. It's a fake and poor imitation of the real thing. It's unspiritual. It's based just on my feelings or my reason, but never on God's word. And most frighteningly, it's demonic. False wisdom may look so good, but it's from the devil. This wisdom has its beginning with the demons. Now, this may sound as if James is exaggerating, but when we look at the character of false wisdom, we can see why he's so serious. So, the character of false wisdom. Firstly, jealousy. We see it twice in verses 14 and 16. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. In verse 16, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. So what is bitter jealousy? Is it just wanting our neighbour's sports car or our colleague's new designer wardrobe? Well, it's certainly not less than that. The idea is of envying the success of others, desiring to have what's not really ours. What's particularly in focus here is that jealousy we show when people challenge our own ideas and gain a hearing for their own. And it's something we have by nature. You know the toddler property laws, don't you? If I like it, it's mine. If it's in my hand, it's mine. If I can take it from you, it's mine. If I had it a little while ago, it's mine. If it's mine, it was never yours. If I'm building something, all the pieces are mine. If it looks just like mine, it's mine. If I think it's mine, it's mine. And we never grow out of this mindset. We just update it. This desire to possess things that are not really ours keeps lurking. So in a conversation, it only takes a couple of minutes to work out who is the intellectually quicker, who's further on, who's got a degree, and who doesn't. And we draw that hierarchy up in a moment, don't we? And how quick the well-educated mind slips into this mould. We all want to have first place. We hate other people's success. It leads to a pecking order where we're always jostling for position over one another, whether it's our wealth, status, wit or intellect. We pride ourselves on our wisdom and understanding, and this separates us from one another. It draws hierarchies which put me above somebody else, or somebody else a bit above me. And this jealousy, James says, is false wisdom. Well, the second characteristic of false wisdom goes together with jealousy, and it's selfish ambition. It's the twin of jealousy, and they go hand in hand. Now, James isn't saying that all ambition is wrong. Ambition for God's glory, for example, is right and proper. But selfish ambition is evidence of false wisdom. Selfish ambition is that struggle to secure our own success, climbing to the top over the backs of our competitors. And it's marked by cleverness, not wisdom. So we become more interested in winning an argument than in establishing the truth. More eager for others to notice our intellect than for them to notice the truth. One day, during St. Helen's staff meeting, a genie suddenly appeared. Humour me if you will. The genie immediately offers Chris his choice of infinite wealth, wisdom, or beauty. Without hesitating, Chris goes for infinite wisdom. "Done," says the genie, and disappears in a puff of smoke. All heads turn towards Chris, who's sitting stunned. At length, someone whispers, "Say something." Chris looks at everyone and says, "I should have taken the money." The good news is, the story's not true. The sad news is, it's the way the world views wisdom. You see, the world would have us believe that false wisdom is what it's all about. But false wisdom is only concerned with me. What can I get? How do I compare with others? How can I be number one? How can I show people my intellect and mental prowess? But this sort of cleverness, this false wisdom, is nothing to be proud of. Do you see that at the end of verse 14? "Do not boast and be false to the truth." False wisdom actually contradicts the truth of what real wisdom is. It's just a way of drawing attention to myself and saying, "Look, I'm very clever. I'm very witty. I'm very sharp. I'm a bit quicker, actually, than you are." And so much of our conversation can be a putting down of others. But to boast about how wise we are while we're being jealous and selfish is giving a lie about what wisdom is and does. False wisdom is marked by bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, and finally, disorder. Verse 16 again. "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." Disorder includes both the character of false wisdom and, as we will see, its end. This disorder, it is literally instability. It's that word we met in 1 verse 8, a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And again in 3 verse 8, that the tongue is a restless or unstable evil, full of deadly poison. False wisdom will always be characterized by an ungodly lifestyle. It brings about every sort of evil and vile practice. And in following false wisdom, we destabilize our lives. We must remember that this false wisdom will always seem attractive. So we want to put our trust in God, but we can't help but have confidence in our reasoning skills, or our A-level grades, or our position at work, or whatever makes us feel wise and understanding. Again, it's that double-mindedness. Trusting God while at the same time trying to push forward our own agenda. We say we trust in God, and yet that jealousy of other people's wisdom, that ambition for other people to know just how witty I am, creeps in. And this is pursuing false wisdom. So whether we're 5, 15, or 50, the danger is to think of myself as wise and put other people down around me. But true wisdom is not like this. And it's true wisdom that we turn to now. So in verses 13 and 17, we see the origin and character of true wisdom. We've mentioned that James is giving us a stark contrast, and we see that in where true wisdom comes from. True wisdom comes from above. In 1 verse 17, we learnt that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. This means that wisdom from above is heavenly wisdom, not earthly wisdom. It's divine wisdom, not demonic, and it's spiritual, not unspiritual. It's a complete contrast to the false wisdom of verse 15. The Apostle Paul says that the wisdom of the cross is not the wisdom of this age. And just as James has shown us the symptoms of false wisdom, so he shows us the qualities of true wisdom. Firstly, true wisdom is shown in goodness. Did you notice that in verse 13? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. What we have here is wisdom that is lived out, not just theoretical. James has already said that we should be doers of the word and not hearers only. And now he's saying that we should be doers of wisdom. Just as faith must show itself in works, so true wisdom must show itself in good conduct. Good conduct is those works that we do day after day that build up to form our behaviour. People often say that we should keep our private and professional lives separate. If a man or woman can do their job well, then it doesn't matter how they treat their spouse, or children, or friends. But James says true wisdom is lived out in every part of our lives. The MP who negotiates a great deal with the opposition but then ignores her kids and undermines her husband is not wise at all. She is deceived. The accountant who sees no relationship between the boardroom and the bedroom is deceived. True wisdom is shown in good conduct, both in public and in private. It's not a wisdom of accumulating knowledge merely in order to pass it on and perhaps to impress others on the way as well. It's a wisdom of good deeds. Remember, this is directed at all who think they are wise and understanding. So this is the person who's done RML, who presumes that because of all their Bible teaching, they are wise and understanding. And James warns us that no amount of knowledge will make us wise. We may lead brilliant Bible studies or Sunday school sessions, or always have the right passage at hand for a friend. But we're not truly wise unless we're living it out. We think it's good to be clever. It's good to be educated. It's good to get your A-levels. It's good to get a degree. But James is saying the reverse is true. It's clever to be good. Or to use James's language, it's good to be wise. Or rather, when we stop and think, we realise that verse 13 is saying, it's wise to be good. So where am I in danger of thinking wisdom is what I know, rather than what I do? How often do we remind ourselves that it's not good to be clever, but it is wise to be good? Wisdom is shown by our good conduct, and it's also shown in our meekness. And that's the second characteristic James draws our attention to. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Meekness, or humility, was seen as a character flaw in the ancient world, and the same is true today. There was once a man who founded a group of submissive people, and it was called Doormats, which stood for Dependent Organisation of Really Meek and Timid Souls, if there are no objections. Their motto was, "The meek shall inherit the earth," if that's okay with everybody. Well, it all sounds a bit odd, but what's disturbing, though, is that many people assume that the idea behind doormats represents the quality of meekness in the Bible. Many, even in the church, think that to be meek is to be weak. But the opposite is true. Jesus was meek. but was never weak. And now this meekness is seen more clearly in contrast to the jealous and ambitious attitude in verses 14 to 16. As Christians, we're to receive with meekness the implanted word. It's a meekness before God and others. If false wisdom was always looking around and comparing ourselves with others, then true wisdom compares us with God. As we understand our position as undeserving sinners before an infinitely holy, glorious, and majestic God, we are rightly humbled. And this meekness before God should show in meekness towards others. As someone once said, you don't have to be listed in who's who to know what's what. True wisdom isn't concerned with how important we are or think we are. Instead, it's the opposite of false wisdom and its arrogance and intellect. It's humble and meek and Christ-like. But how much do we value humility? Do we even notice those who are truly wise in their meekness? Robert Louis Stevenson was spot on when he said, no man is wise who is not good. No man is wise, and no man is wise who is not humble. And James would add a third line, no man is wise who is not pure. And that's the third thing in verse 17. We see this purity. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Perhaps when he was writing this verse, James was remembering his home life as he grew up alongside Jesus. True wisdom is characterized by purity, a moral blamelessness that is unpacked by the following seven descriptions. I wasn't sure if St. Helens was a fur coat kind of place, but we've probably all heard of the ermine. It's a bit like a weasel, but a bit more upmarket, and is known for its snow-white fur in winter. It instinctively protects its white coat against anything that dirties it. Fur hunters take advantage of this and don't set a snare to catch it, but instead find its home, usually a cleft in a rock or a hollow in a tree, and they cover it with grime. Then they set their dogs loose to find the ermine. The frightened animal flees towards home, but doesn't enter because of the filth. Rather than soil its white coat, it's trapped by the dogs and captured, while preserving its purity. For the ermine, purity is more precious than life. Do we realise how important purity is? We won't be wise without it. We don't have time to go through all of the traits in verse 17, but we get the picture, don't we, of a gentle, considerate, stable, trustworthy, transparent, and patient person. It's the picture of an undivided or single-minded person. It's a picture of Jesus, who is the wisdom of God. The hard question for us is, am I known as someone who is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere? Well, we come finally and more briefly to the results of the two wisdoms in verses 18 to 4, verse 3. And the two results are war and peace. James is less concerned with what right and wrong wisdom are and more concerned with what they do and what they produce. Just as true wisdom can't be confined to the classroom or the lecture hall, so it can't be exercised in a vacuum. It requires relationships. Wisdom, whether false or true, must play out in the church. So firstly, war in verses 1 and 2. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. This frustrated coveting and desiring, well, they're the same as the jealousy and selfish ambition. This quarrelling is the direct result of the disorder brought about by false wisdom. You see, selfish desire is at the heart of social discord. A few years ago, four women were charged with assault and battery at the First Baptist Church in St. Louis after a fight broke out over whether their former pastor had misused church money. Or more recently, police were called to a fight in a church in Tennessee. The church's pastor had recently been voted from his position, and this sparked a fight inside the church. According to a report filed by Rockwood Police, a verbal fight began over the removal, and at some point members began shoving. Well, I hope this isn't going to happen at St. Helens, but we're still in danger of the instability of verse 1. When we hedge our bets spiritually and try to continue to look after number one and look out for our own best interests in the Christian life, we don't just destabilise ourselves, we destabilise others as well. It may not be murder, but we bring disorder and arguments into the fellowship as jealousy and frustrated ambition boil over into quarrels and fights. False wisdom doesn't just affect ourselves, but it affects the whole church. But the great news is, so does true wisdom. True wisdom produces peace and righteousness. Again, the contrast is clear. Chapter 4 begins with quarrels and fights, but the last word of verse 18 is peace. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. True wisdom will lead to harmony in the church. But the ultimate aim of wisdom is the righteousness that is harvested by peacemakers. Righteousness here is that conduct which is pleasing to God. But we need peace on the way to righteousness. And we need true wisdom to be peacemakers. I guess it's really in small groups that we can best show this peace that unites us in fellowship, that enables individuals to make the painful changes that allow the harvest of righteousness in their lives. So ask yourself, how serious is your small group about helping one another reap this harvest of righteousness? As we finish, how do we get true wisdom? Well, not by asking selfishly. That's the way of false wisdom in verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Actually, in verse 2, it's not asking at all. You do not have because you do not ask. But 1 verse 5 tells us, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Perhaps you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. Well, it's great that you're here. But have you realised that on our own, we will never be wise? In fact, Christian or not, the problem lies far deeper than true or false wisdom. Verse 14 tells us that ultimately, it stems from our hearts. So how do we deal with the underlying issue of our double-minded hearts, to mix my organs? Well, if we're trusting in Jesus, we should remember 1 verse 18. Of God's own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. But also we read on to verses 6 to 10 of chapter 4. And we need to ask God to cleanse us, purify us of our double-mindedness, and humble us. It's only as we come to Jesus, the wisdom of God for forgiveness, and as we grow more and more like him, that we will truly be wise. As we close, let's pray. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Heavenly Father, thank you that in Jesus you have revealed your wisdom to us. We praise you that we can be wise if only we ask, so we pray that you would give us true wisdom from above. Please help us to live this out in goodness, in humility, and to seek peace, harvesting a life that is pleasing to you. And we know we can do none of this unless you heal us of our double-mindedness. So please forgive us and grant us hearts that are single-minded and set on fully trusting you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.